Thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful to both you and me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I do not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than I say. At the same time also, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you know us even better than we know ourselves, Lord. We thank you that you search our hearts. We thank you that you, a holy God, would have anything to do with us, sinful people. And Lord, we thank you that you do that through, first of all, through your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you have spoken through your Son. We thank you that all things are yes in him. But we thank you, Lord, that you also speak to us through the lives of your people, through situations such as this, to reveal yourself to you, to teach us what to do, Lord, to reveal your character. So, Lord, as we look into this letter, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would teach us more about you, more about ourselves, that you would change us, Lord, for our good and your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so a lot of what we're going to cover in Philemon is I kind of put under the title of common bonds. You have three men mainly in this book who are bound together in an interesting situation. But like all of Paul's letters, it starts with a greeting. And the greeting tells a lot about the context. And the context is important. You know, all scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. It's all God speaking to us. But, you know, we're not puppets. He speaks to us through his people. He speaks to us through situations. And fortunately, for a lot of Paul's letters, the opening tells us a lot about what's going on. It tells us a lot about the context. It helps us really reach in and understand what's going on. So starting in verse 1, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. It was from Paul. It's from Timothy. And he's in Rome. And basically here, it's after the third missionary journey. You know from our study of Acts that he's been brought into Rome, passed through Malta, shipwrecked, brought back into Rome, and is standing awaiting trial. He's a prisoner. He's under house arrest. You know, later he'll return again. He'll actually go back to Rome after a fourth missionary journey and face a tougher imprisonment. He'll be in a dungeon and ultimately martyred. But for now, he's here in Rome, and he's writing this letter to Philemon and his family in Colossae, which is kind of over here above the L. So he's sending this letter up. And as I mentioned, it kind of coincides with where we are at the end of Acts. We're at Acts 28, or we just ended Acts. We're at Acts 28. If you kind of look at it on a timeline with 81, 88, Paul's born. Around age 12 for Paul, he is instructed and taught under Gamaliel. Here is his, shortly after the cross, he has his Damascus Road experience, and this was recorded in Acts 9 and other places, where a light falls from heaven, he becomes saved. And then you have the missionary journeys in the mid-40s and the early 50s and mid-50s. You have the first journey, which is in Acts 13 through 14, second journey, 15 through 18, and then the third journey. And then now he's been brought to stand trial to Rome in Acts 28. So that's the timing of this letter. That's when it's written. Later he'll go on to have his fourth missionary journey and be martyred around 68 AD. So that's the timing, that's the context, that's the setting. That's where Paul is when he writes this. And we see it at the end of Acts 28. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the backdrop of where he's writing it from. He's writing it to Philemon, to Apphia, and Archippus. Now, Apphia is Philemon's wife, and we believe that Archippus is his son. They have a house church. We saw that in Colossians. If you look in Colossians 4:17, you see a greeting from Paul. You see an instruction from Paul. He's telling Archippus to take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. So this is kind of a missionary family. Philemon is, according to historical writings and church history, he's a bishop, he's a teacher, he's a preacher. They have a church in their home. He's probably well-to-do. They have a large enough home to accommodate a church, and he has a slave, at least one slave. So that's who it's written. It's written to, Paul's writing it to, this family in particular, and to this church in general. And a salutation like all is grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Typical sending of grace from Paul himself and prayer from Paul. But what the book is it's kind of an applied gospel. You get to see firsthand the gospel applied to this man, the relationship between three men, and it's really a book of contrasts. You have in this book, you have freedom and imprisonment. You have strength and weakness. You have debt and forgiveness. You have a command and appeal, an obligation and release. And ultimately, as somebody said, it's really a picture of redemption. But it's often misunderstood. You know, I asked at the beginning, why do we not often hear it? And one of the key words that was called out was slavery. A lot of times this book is avoided because it confronts firsthand with the issue of slavery. And as we'll see in a moment, unbelievers, people on the outside looking in, if you don't understand the context, if you don't understand the slavery that's been discussed, people wrongly read it as an endorsement of slavery, and it's certainly not that. But I want to look at it, I want to kind of break the passage up into these 5 sections. I would have started them with PH to match Philemon, but there it is. But if we talk about how the gospel is applied and the things that come out are faith, friendship, freedom, forgiveness, and faithfulness. First of all, faith. If you look in let's read verses 4 through 7 again. Paul writes, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I've come to have much joy and comfort in your Lord, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. So we see in verse 4, we see the faith of Paul. He talks about his prayers for them, mentioning often in his prayers. We see the faith of Philemon. It says, I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards his saints. So we have the faith of these two men. We have also a faith that is many things, and you see that in verses 6 and 7. We have a faith that is shared. In verse 6, he talks about the fellowship of your faith. Some translations have active in sharing your faith or something like that. So it's not a faith that's private. It's a faith that is shared with others. It's a faith that is understood. in verse 6. It says, you have a knowledge of every good thing. It's a faith that is Christ-honoring, for Christ's sake or in Christ. In verse 7, it says, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Those are great words to hear about someone's faith, that someone else's faith can bring joy and refreshment to another person. So that's what Paul's communicating, that in Philemon, he's seeing this kind of faith, this faith that is not private, that's shared, this faith that is not based on a lack of understanding, but a faith that is based on full understanding, knowledge of every good thing, a faith that is refreshing and joyful, and ultimately a faith that honors Christ. So that's the faith that we see in this passage. The next part I want to look at in verse 8 and 9, it says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So when it says, when Paul writes, I have enough confidence to order you to do what is proper, what is he talking about? What is proper? What could Paul order him to do? Free Onesimus. Yeah, so you come head to head with this question of slavery. You know, you look at this, and people, non-believers will look at this and look at verses like this and say, well, Paul doesn't denounce slavery. He doesn't come out and go into a long doctrinal treatise on why slavery is bad. And some might look at that and say, well, Paul's endorsing slavery. Is he doing that? Well, partly it depends on your definition of slavery, and partly it depends on your understanding of God. First of all, does Paul endorse slavery? No. If you look at what slavery means to us, slavery in American history, the chattel slavery where men are kidnapped from Africa, put on ships, and brought over to the U.S., could not be a more direct violation of Scripture. Passages like Exodus 21:16. He who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death. So not only is that kind of slavery forbidden, the punishment is very clear and is pretty strict. You know, had this punishment been actually practiced in our American history, we probably wouldn't have many slave owners. It would have actually happened. Paul knew this, obviously. Paul studied under Gamaliel. He knew the Old Testament scriptures very well. He would not have endorsed a practice that was so clearly a violation of Scripture. So no, Paul is not allowing, he's not soft on slavery, he's not advocating the kind of slavery that we often think of when we hear that word. So is Paul allowing slavery? Well, yes. And the definition of slavery that is scriptural, Paul in so much of his writing uses that term. You know, we've talked before about how that gets translated to bondservant often, or to servant. The word is so often slaves. Because that understanding reflects a right understanding of God and our relationship to one another. Yes, we're to be slaves to one another. Someone read Galatians 5, 13 and 14. And then if I have another read, Philippians 2, 4 through 8. Who's got Galatians 5? Go ahead, Jeremy. Okay, Jeremy's got Philippians. Who's got Galatians? Ed's got Galatians. Everybody wants to do Philippians too. One of my favorites, yeah. Go ahead, Brenda. Okay, so the freedom that we have, we're not to use for ourselves. We're to serve one another. We're to be slaves to one another. Philippians 2.
Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Okay, so like Christ who humbled himself and took on the form of a man, we're to be slaves to each other. And it tells us in that passage to do so. So yes, we're to be slaves to one another. We're also to be slaves to Christ. You look at Paul's writings. Paul often addresses himself, as in this letter, he starts out, Paul, a prisoner. He'll identify himself. And a lot of times, the identity that he uses depends on what he's trying to communicate. A lot of times, he'll write, Paul, an apostle. If he's writing a doctrinal book and asserting his authority as an apostle, he'll write, Paul, an apostle. But in at least three places in Scripture, he writes, Paul, a slave. In Romans 1, Philippians 1, and Titus 1. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 7, 22 and 23, he says, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Reminding us that we're not our own. We don't own ourselves. We're bought with a price. So to reject passages such as this, because of what it says about slavery, reflects a misunderstanding of God, an understanding that doesn't know that you're either saying, if you acknowledge slavery, the type of slavery in our history, you're flatly refuting Scripture. But if you're flatly rejecting the idea of slavery and service and bondship, you're rejecting God. You're denying a creator who owns you and who created us, and rejecting that type of service. So understanding the backdrop of slavery and why Paul handles this the way he does, and why the Spirit led Paul to handle this the way he does, requires a right understanding of God. It requires a right understanding of who we are as slaves to one another and slaves to Christ. It ultimately comes down to the question of who owns us. Again, if we reject God, if we deny any higher authority, we think we own ourselves, and slavery is offensive. The type of slavery that serves one another and serves Christ. But if we have a right understanding, we know that God owns us and we're to serve Him. Okay, so Paul, a prisoner, he greets himself, introduces himself as a prisoner. Here, step back and look at the situation. Paul is in a very humble state at this point. He's a prisoner. He's appealing to a wealthy and powerful master on behalf of a wayward slave. From the outside looking in, his case doesn't look very good, and from a human point of view. You know, but Paul says, he says in the middle of this, he says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you. So he could assert his power in the church as an apostle. He could have introduced the letter as Paul, an apostle, put forth a doctrinal study of obedience, and come at Philemon with a command that says, release Onesimus, release him from a, let me keep him. You know, release any power or authority that you have over him. He doesn't do that. He appeals. I think we have to ask why. Why does he do that, and what basis does he use? You kind of understand it if you look at the intertwined relationship of these three men. They're kind of bound to one another. They have debts to each other. They have responsibilities to each other. And if you look in this case, if you look at the different passages, Paul, these three men are bound together in this kind of mutual debt that they owe to each other. Paul is indebted. He talks about Onesimus as his very heart. Paul feels a certain indebtedness to Onesimus because of the service that Onesimus has given. Here Paul is under house arrest. He's in Rome. He's in a challenging situation, and Onesimus comes forward and serves him. And so Paul feels a certain indebtedness because of that. Obviously, Onesimus is indebted to Philemon. We don't know. Paul writes, you know, if he has wronged you, but we assume that because Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, that there's an offense. At the very least, it's a runaway slave. But Onesimus is clearly indebted to Philemon. And then Paul reminds Philemon that you owe me even your own self. We don't know the background, but we can assume that perhaps Paul was either directly or indirectly led Philemon to Christ. And so because of that, he reminds Philemon of his debt to him. But these men also have rights. Onesimus has the right in the sense that because he was useful to Paul, you know, he has some rights. He has some authority because of that. Paul has rights. Again, he reminds Philemon that he's bold enough to command you. I have the right to command you if I want to. And Philemon has the right and that authority structure to have his slave back, as it says in verse 15, to have him back forever. But neither of the none of these men exercise their rights. Paul writes about exercising sacrifices. Onesimus is sacrificing as in a situation as a free man in that location in Rome to serve Paul in his imprisonment. He's making sacrifices to serve him. I did the arrows backwards. Onesimus is, Philemon is doing a sacrifice and giving up his slave. He's in a situation right now where he's out a slave, out a valued and trusted worker. And so he's making the sacrifice of not having him with him. And Paul is willing to make that sacrifice to release Onesimus. This companion, this helper who has served him so much while in Rome, Paul is willing to send him back to you. And you see in the writing of the scripture that it's his very heart, how much Onesimus means to Paul, because he calls him his very heart. So that's the kind of friendship that you see reflected in those passages. That in this situation, where Paul could exercise authority, where Philemon could exercise authority, they don't. And the basis that they use is what's so taught throughout Scripture in so many different places. This idea of love and mutual submission. Let's have someone read from Ephesians. We'll just take the first couple of these from Ephesians 4, verses 2 and verse 32. Who has Ephesians 4? Go ahead, Dale. I mean, Dale, sorry.
How many verses?
Just read verse 2, and then we'll also want to have someone read verse 32.
Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love.
Okay, so bearing with one another in love. 32.
Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you.
Okay. So that's reflecting back of the forgiveness we have in Christ and the love that we should have toward one another. It's a lot of one anothering, and I won't go to the other passages, but there are other passages throughout Scripture that talk about mutual submission, serving one another in love, which is why Paul in verse 9 says, for love's sake, I rather appeal. So rather than command, which he could exercise his authority, he appeals by exercising his friendship and his biblical love. So what is this book really about? Well, if you kind of count the words, that's one way of measuring it. You know, Philemon is in there once. Onesimus is in there once. The word appeal, we just hit it twice. It's in there twice. The word slave is in there three times. Love and beloved, we're getting warmer. We're getting into words that are hit a lot, are in there five times. But ultimately, the basis for this love is found in the words that are in there 11 times. Lord and Jesus and Christ. The reference to Jesus Christ. And that's the common bond. You take three men whose situations, whose social situations could not be any different between an apostle, between a master and a wealthy master, and between a slave, and yet the common bond that they have together is through Jesus Christ. And that's what's communicated. That's the basis of the friendship. That's why it says in Romans 7:4, through the body of Christ we are joined to one another. And in Colossians 3:14 and 15, it talks about love as the perfect bond of unity of Christ in one body. So that's the basis of their friendship. It's the common bond of love through Christ. So verses 10 through 16 talk about freedom. So let's read that. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful to both you and me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. A beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So we have this picture of freedom for Onesimus. We see that Onesimus goes from being useless in verse 10 to useful. And Paul's using a pun here. He's doing a play on words. It's all kind of Greek to me, but it literally is a pun in the Greek. You see the word onesis, which is the Greek word for useful, which is clearly the basis of Onesimus' name. He's named, his name is useful. Hey, useful, how's it going? You know, that idea is not lost on anyone. But then he does a pun here and talks about how before, or in the current situation, Onesimus is useless to Philemon. Obviously, he's miles away between Colossae and Rome. So he's of no value. So in that situation with Onesimus serving Paul, he has gone from useless to useful. Onesimus is separated. In verse 15, Paul reminds, of course, Philemon of that he is separated, that Onesimus is separated from you. But now he's telling him, I'm sending him back to you. So Onesimus is being restored to Philemon. Onesimus goes from being guilty to forgiven, or that's the command that Paul is writing. Is that if he has wronged you, he talks about he's wronged him, and he asks Philemon to have him back. But he asked him to have him back no longer as a slave, but more as a beloved brother. And that's a picture of us in Christ. You know, freedom for Christians. We go from useless to useful. In Romans 5:17, the old things have passed away. We become a new creation. The new things have come. So in Christ, we go from useless to useful. Romans 5:10, we go from being separated from God to restored. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Again, the basis in Jesus Christ. We go from being guilty to forgiven in Colossians 2. When you were dead in your transgressions, he made you alive, having forgiven us all our transgressions. And we go from being in Christ, from being slaves to sin, to sons of God. It says in Romans 8, we have not received a spirit of slavery, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. So that's the picture of Christ, the picture of us as Christians before God that we see in these three men. And that we just read in Philippians 2 is such a beautiful picture of how Christ emptied himself, took on the form of a slave, okay, and that how we're to have that, we have that same, that because of that, because of his sacrifice on the cross, we have that. So Onesimus' freedom comes at great cost to Paul. It's releasing a friend and a helper. He's offering to pay for the offense. And Paul's going to face challenges alone. You see that in a couple of Paul's writings where he talks about, I'm writing with my own hands. Elsewhere he says, see what large letters I'm writing. You get the sense, obviously, that Paul is needs the assistance when it comes to writing. But in this case, he's having to give up Onesimus and having to take on so many of these responsibilities himself. And even offering to pay, he tells Philemon, if he has done anything to deserve him, charge it to my account. So the freedom comes at great cost. Onesimus' freedom comes at great cost to Paul. It comes at great cost to Philemon. He has to forgive a serious offense, one that legally he could exercise and prosecute to the fullest extent. But he's also losing a valuable servant. I'm sure Philemon benefited greatly from Onesimus' service to him. But it comes with great benefits, as you see in verse 20. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So the forgiveness of Onesimus is a great benefit to Paul, both an encouragement and both practically. And again, this is a picture of Christ who'd emptied himself. His sacrifice on the cross came at great cost to him. But it comes with great benefits, of course, to us. And then finally, as the book closes, I want to look at the faithfulness of these men. Starting in verse 21, it says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time also, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So we see in this, we see the faithfulness of Philemon in verse 21. Paul is writing, he says, I know that you'll do even more than I say. He has that trust in Philemon's faithfulness. Now, we know from other writing, a tradition and other historical writings, that Philemon was a bishop there, that he was actually martyred. He was martyred under Nero along with his wife and his son. That's recorded in historical writings. So Philemon was faithful, and that happened probably 6 to 8 years after the writing of this letter. So we see the faithfulness in Philemon to the very end. We see the faithfulness of Paul in verse 22. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. So Paul is making arrangements. He's ever going. He's always moving. He's never stopping. And he's making plans for a return all the way back to Colossae. You know, we studied in Acts how hard it was for him to get to Rome. We know, in all of that, we looked at how much Paul wanted to get to Rome, even though the Lord had told him that he would go as a prisoner, or he would go under great difficulty. So now that Paul has made it all the way to Rome, he's making plans to get back to Colossae and to the churches there, to be faithful to the end, even late in his life. And yet he didn't make it back. You know, we find that he did make a fourth missionary journey. He didn't make it all the way back to Colossae, and then he was brought back to Rome. He was persecuted by Nero and martyred there. But yet Paul was faithful to the end. He was constantly making plans. And we see it of his fellow workers. In the verse 23, he says, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. John Mark, who was Barnabas' cousin, you may remember that they were separated for a while. That Mark went with Barnabas, separated from Paul. Barnabas took John Mark under his wing and discipled him and taught him of the faith and basically brought him back to Paul, and they were joined again. So here we are in Rome, and they're reunited, and John Mark is serving Paul. John Mark is useful to the end. Once again, Paul says that he's useful to me. Aristarchus, he's a fellow missionary and prisoner. Aristarchus was with, if you remember in our study of Acts, he traveled with Paul on the ship, shipwrecked, and brought into Rome. So a faithful servant, faithful fellow missionary and fellow prisoner, traveling with Paul and serving faithfully in the midst of those difficult situations. And then Luke, who traveled, of course, wrote most of Acts and was with Paul during this time, and was his beloved physician, was his companion to the end. So we see, even in this picture, this very practical, very logistical letter, we see examples of the faithfulness of these men and an example to us of how we should be in Christ. So finally, looking back at Philemon, it is a picture of Christ. It is the applied gospel. And it is all of these things. It talks about a faith that is shared, that is understood, that is Christ-honoring, that is joyful, and that is encouraging. It talks about a friendship that submits to one another in love. It talks about a freedom that is ultimately in Christ, that is only in Christ, that makes the useless useful, the guilty forgiven, and the slave a brother. It talks about a forgiveness that is not cheap, a forgiveness that comes at great cost, but that also comes with great benefits. And it talks about a faithfulness to forgive, to share, to endure, and to labor to the end. So that is Philemon. It's not a book about slavery. It's a book about Christ. It's a book about faithfulness. It's a book about all of these things. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for examples like this in Scripture. We thank you for how you teach us through them. We thank you ultimately for our salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you that he who emptied himself, who became a slave, who lived in our midst, who walked among us, Lord, who gave himself on the cross. We thank you for that sacrifice for our sin, Lord. We thank you that because of that sacrifice, we are forgiven, that we go from slave to brother, we go from slave to son. So, Lord, we thank you for passages such as like this. We thank you for what it teaches us about you, about your people, and about ourselves, and how we should serve one another. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I finished the Lord.
Psalm 24:1 reminds us that the Creator owns, in effect, if you put it in terms of chattel,
Creator owns every human being, whether redeemed or unredeemed. Mm-hmm. That's the point here. But Paul also wrote, under the inspiration in 1 Corinthians 7, that if you were called as a slave, remain a slave. But if you're basically, if you're given opportunity for freedom, then take that. Mm-hmm. It's not that he dismissed it, because as Christians, we have an eye to the present and to eternity, where if you're just a lost pagan, you only live in the present, so slavery is much worse, because that's your life. Mm-hmm. But ultimately, in 2 Corinthians, it says these momentary light afflictions, slavery, one has no rights. Mm-hmm. To a Christian, that's wonderful. Because we have the right, all the rights of Christ in him. But to the lost, it is a reminder of their losses. But I appreciate how you've done this, because the superficial reader and the unregenerate, we can't understand this anyway. It seems like an endorsement of human ownership and property trading. But when you look at it from a biblical standpoint, it's not that it dismisses the sin of that, as you pointed out, but it looks beyond that. So that's why Paul writes, if you're called as a slave, remain a slave.
Yeah, I like 1 Corinthians 7, because it does do that. And not only does it say, he's looking eternally. He's looking beyond the present situation. He's looking on the higher purpose, okay, not the laws at the time. So if you're called as a slave, remain a slave. If you can attain your freedom, seek it. Yeah, he tells you to do that. But then he also says to masters, become a slave. And that's, I think, in this case, you've got a master. You've got a wealthy master who became a teacher in the church, who gave of himself. So he's a perfect picture of the master who became the slave. The master Philemon, that Paul can write to with confidence that he would do what is right because he's a slave to Christ. Yeah, I like what you said about how it does. It points us to eternity. It takes us out of that current situation.
You know, just listening to this, I mean, you think about it. You think it in human terms and the losses of the world. If you were granted freedom by becoming a Christian, guess what? The whole world will become Christian in the service. I mean, yeah. This is my ticket out of here. I'm a Christian. Anyway, I'm getting into the current issues. I better stop.
Well, and that's it. The fact that it comes at a cost. Forgiveness is never an easy thing to do. True forgiveness is never an easy thing to do. You know, when Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 tells the masters become slaves, it's not an easy thing to ask. Okay? When he tells the slaves, you're right, if he had said slaves will become Christians and you should be free, you know. No, that's an easy thing to do. Sign me up, you know, I'll get my freedom by becoming a Christian. And you look back, you reflect on our own history and how we handled slavery in a lot of cases, and handled the abolition of slavery. It was the right thing to do. A lot of times the way it was gone about was not as, had it been done the way 1 Corinthians 7 instructed, it would have been a different outcome, or at least a better resolution. Very good. Anything else?
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
That Paul talks about the account, mm-hmm. and the ledgers that are kept, for he says, you know, if Onesimus has done anything, put that on my account.
Mm-hmm.
He says, well, let me remind you, you owe me a lot.
Uh-huh.
And then he says, I want some benefit from you. It's almost like I need some return on my investment.
Uh-huh.
You know, so do something good for him. So he keeps up with all this balance sheet kind of terminology there, it seems like.
Yeah. I love how the Lord uses Paul, how to be all things to all people for the sake of the gospel, right? You know, he can talk in accounting terms, just like he can go to Mars Hill in Acts 17 and quote poets, you know, quote Greek poets. So yeah, we look at this and say, well, is it money? Is it, you know, we don't know, but he's made it very, very clear that you owe me. So, yeah. And he does it ultimately for Philemon's sake, for his eternal. Very good. Anything else? All right. Well, next time I'm asked to do this, we will go through verse by verse through Isaiah. So, bring lots of coffee. So.
All right.
What's that?
In one class?
Yeah. One really long one. All right, thank you.